Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians is often referred to as the hymns of love within the Bible. This chapter is considered by many to be one of the best written expressions of love in the history of human language. The rhythm and the balance of Paul's terms, the power of his words, and the beauty of concepts he describes have inspired and challenged the heart of generations of believers. This expression of his language is noble and sublime. No doubt it is one of the most beautiful chapters in all the writings of Paul. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it stands alongside Paul's closing words in Romans 8, an exciting chapter about love. Many people, even unbelievers, love the words in this chapter. We often hear it quoted at weddings. It has also inspired many poems and songs. However, as beautiful as this chapter is, we should not take it as a merely sentimental expression. In fact, the words of this chapter are strategic and practical. The Apostle Paul gave us these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to address a severe problem facing the Corinthian believers at that time and us today, namely the abuse of the spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are given by the Lord Jesus Christ to his covenant people to serve one another and to build up the church. In Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7, Paul thanked God that the Corinthian believers lacked no gift. They had all the spiritual gifts that they needed, but they misused the gifts they had been given. Improperly elevated the importance of some gifts above others and used them to minister to themselves rather than to one another. As a result, they threw things out of balance in the church. Paul writes the 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in the larger context of teaching about spiritual gifts in the church. Paul introduced the subject of spiritual gifts in chapter 12 and continued it in chapter 14. The aim of chapter 13 is to teach the Corinthians how to address the problem of things being out of balance in the church. So it's that in practicing and pursuing spiritual gift, it must always be done in the concept of love. To make his point home, in this chapter, Paul describes what love looks like in action. Paul explains to us in this chapter what Jesus himself is like and how he loves us. And on this Sunday morning, we will first look at the verses from 1 to 3. And Paul explains that love is a necessary measure of the value of love and an essential element in making spiritual gifts a blessing to the covenant people. Last time, a few weeks ago, we looked at verses from 4 to 7. And those verses describe to us what love looks like when it is characterized in needs and action. And next Sunday morning, we'll look into the verses from 8 to 13. And in the last few verses, Paul gives us a description of how love, lust, and transcends everything else, even spiritual gifts themselves. May God's mercy through these three sermons surrounding this chapter guide and inspire us so that we can become more loving people, so that our lives can be channels of God's love that overflows to others every day of our lives, so that we can love others as Christ loves us. Let's now focus on verses from 1 to 3 and see how Paul shows that love is the measure of the true value of life in all that we see, we have, and we do, and the essential element that makes a spiritual gifts a blessing to the covenant people. For in these three verses, Paul states clearly, very clearly and precisely that without love, even our best achievements are empty in the eyes of God. And he does so by placing this concept in three different areas: the eloquent words of man, the gifts of man, and the sacrifice or offerings of man. And therefore, I preach to you this morning under this theme: love is the only measure of the value of life. And under this theme, we have 3 points to share. At the first point, eloquent words without love are noise. A second point, gifts without love are nothing. A last point, sacrifice without love, again, nothing. Now the first point, eloquent speech without love is a noise. First of all, let's look at the tongues of man. The first verse of our text says, if I speak in tongues of man and of angels, but I have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Now, when Paul refers here to speaking with the tongues of man and of angels, he means two things. One is the eloquence of good speech. The other is the gift of speaking in tongues. That is the gift of speaking the different language of one or more places, and the gift of speaking the language of angels. In Paul's time, the Corinthians, influenced by the Greek philosophical culture, were very much addicted to and pursued the gift of oratory. They wanted to become eloquent debater, and they valued strong, passionate, bold, persuasive logic and elegant speech. Because they valued eloquence so much, some of them despised Paul. They felt that Paul lacked these qualities. Thus, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10, we read that some people bluntly said that Paul's letters were weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech is of no account. Paul himself knew that he was not the most eloquent of speakers. So he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, from verse 1 to 4, "And when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Now, this emphasis on the power and infectiousness of the language of speech also led to a great extent to a division in Corinthian church over who was the best. Is that Paul, or Peter, or Apollos? In the eyes of many of the Corinthians, Apollos was the type of man they wanted. So we read in the Acts chapter 18, and Apollos was very eloquent and good at expounding the scriptures, trained in the words of the Lord, and fiery in heart, and very accurate in his discourses. He spoke boldly in the synagogue, and he was able to refute the Jews forcefully in public. Therefore, Apollos' speaking talent was highly recognized by many Corinthians. They considered Apollos' speech to be bold, convincing, eloquent, and capable of making the blood of those who heard it boil and impress them. But this ability was also really lacking in Apostle Paul. Not only that, but the Corinthians were also impressed and captivated by the gift of tongues. The word tongue is not new to any of us, for we are very accustomed to the charismatic Pentecostal movement, very used to the idea that people should speak some so-called spiritual language, which is gibberish, if they want to be baptized by the Holy Spirit and rise to a higher spiritual level. However, if we look up the Bible carefully, we know that the charismatic have misinterpreted and abused this word. The first appearance of the word tongues is in Acts chapter 2. On the day of Pentecost, when God poured out his Holy Spirit on his church, the congregation then assembled. They spoke in the language of other places. The gift enabled the Jews from a foreign land to hear the good news in their language. These tongues were not gibberish, but the natural language of a place spoken for the people we know. The spiritual gift of tongues is a spirit-given ability which enables you to talk in one or more languages that you have not learned. Now, according to Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 to 14, tongues can build up the church if appropriately used by the believers in the Corinthian church. But here the problem: some in the Corinthian church had elevated the gift of speaking in tongues much higher than it should have been. It is fleshy gift and exalted because almost anyone can make substitution or false. So renditions. These people were not building up the body of Christ in tongues, but instead selfishly flauntingly and their eloquence for their own benefits, even to the point of denigrating those around them. There have been people throughout history who have had remarkable powers of speech. They moved people to action and changed the world in powerful ways. Their speeches were written down and healed to be read throughout history. Abraham Lincoln, Martin Luther King Jr. were among such figures. And thanks to some great missionaries and evangelists throughout history who said that the moment they opened their mouths to preach the gospel, they could bring a large crowd to tears. But the most convincing speech may also not convey anything of value. Adolf Hitler was an eloquent and persuasive as they come. And the gifts of eloquence and tongues can be applied selfishly, wanting, as some Corinthian Christians did, to hurt others, instead of building them up, as some Corinthian believers did. Sadly, this is still happening in some churches today. Therefore, we cannot measure the value of your words by the impact of your speech. Although Paul was not the best speaker, we know that Paul had a gift of speaking in tongues. And he will talk about this in the next chapter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 18. He said there he had no measure of the gift of tongues, but in fact, he spoke with more gifts of tongues than all the Corinthians. If Paul was so gifted in speaking in tongues, then why did he say in the first verse of the text that if I speak the tongues of men? We'll come back to this question later. Now let's go to the angelic tongues that Paul mentions in this verse. Many people say that the tongues of the angels are the language of angels, not of men. They even think that it is the language of angelic prayer, the word of angels. But this is not possible. There is no mention of any angelic language in the Bible, nor is anyone on the earth speaking the language of angels. Thus, the second question is, this verse comes up again. Why did Paul say, if I could speak in the tongues of angels? This is, if I could speak the language of angels, when there is no more on earth who speaks any angelic languages. Now let us answer these two questions above. Concerning the phrase, if I could speak with the tongues of the world and of angels, Paul used an exaggerated expression here. A direct translation of this verse in the order of the words in the original Greek would mean for Paul that, well, I speak with the tongues of men more than you have the gifts of tongues. But I do not speak with the tongues of the angels. And in terms of the whole first verse, Paul is saying, if I had that most extraordinary ability, that most excellent eloquence to transcend my limitations, even to enter into the conversation with angels, if it were not done in love to speak in the tongues of angels, even though I could do that great things that I cannot do, I would be nothing without love. I will be like a noisy gong. Now, gong or clanging cymbal. Gong and the cymbals are loud and boisterous, but ultimately they are empty, crashing noises, lacking meaningful connotations. Paul was admonishing the believers in Corinth and us today, you cannot measure the value of your words by the eloquent communication with which you speak. God uses a measure of love. Therefore, the main motive of all your words and all your conversations should be love. That is out of love. What can I say to build the person up? To encourage them, to benefit them, to bring them closer. Eloquent speech or speaking in tongues may move and influence other people profoundly. And the ability to talk convincingly is a great thing. When the Lord Jesus assigned his gifts to his church, he includes some spiritual gifts that move people with the power of words. But as Paul tells us here, if I speak with extraordinary eloquence, even in the tongues of men of angels, but without love, in other words, if the love that Jesus himself showed us is not a main ingredient of your speech, then you end up being just a noisemaker. While I may use eloquent speech that impresses people, it will certainly not impress God, who measures your words by your love. As a result, we will just be like those little wind-up monkey dolls, jumping around, buying guns and drums, but not doing any good at all for the edification of the body of Christ. And this brings us to the second point. The gift without love is nothing. Next, Paul speaks about the other gifts of an individual. If eloquent speech without love is noise, what happens to the other gifts without love? Look at verse 2. Paul says, if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. We have learned that Corinthian church was obsessed with the spiritual gifts. God granted them many gifts. We find a whole list of them in chapter 12. Such as wisdom, knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, miracles, prophecy, distinguishing between spirits, speaking in tongues, interpreting tongues, helping, administrating. We also find other gifts listed in other chapters of the Bible. Now, there is no question about spiritual gift. They are the good pleasure of God. These gifts are essential for building each other up and functioning as a church of Christ. So when appropriately used, spiritual gifts are precisely that. The gifts themselves are good. God does not give bad gifts. Therefore, the problem is not with the spiritual gifts, but with the misuse of spiritual gifts, with misunderstanding of spiritual gifts. The Corinthians made a grave mistake concerning spiritual gifts. Unfortunately, we are still making the same mistake today. And their mistake was confusing spiritual gifts with spiritual maturity. And unfortunately, the two does not always go together. Verse 1 tells us that you cannot measure the value of your words by the impact of your words. Verse 2 tells us that you cannot measure your spiritual maturity by the extent of your gifts. Paul mentions again in this verse some of the spiritual gifts that he had previously spoken of in chapter 12. There is the gift of prophecy, the gift of being able to talk about the message of God. There is a gift of knowledge, the ability to understand and grasp the mysteries of the kingdom of God, or to know things that only God can reveal to man. Paul even speaks about the gift of faith. That is a faith so great that it can move mountains. All three of these gifts come from the Holy Spirit. Yet, without love, the one who possesses them is nothing. In verse 2, Paul first mentions the prophetic power. Of the previous gifts in chapter 12, verse 28, prophecy is the second, and the tongues is the last. But here in chapter 13, Paul begins with speaking in tongues and then introduces prophecy. In this chapter, Paul elevates the gift of prophecy because prophecy is better for exaltation, comfort, and the church's edification than the speakers of tongues. As long as prophecy is true, he can effectively fulfill his task. However, Paul says that prophecy spoke outside of the context of love amounts to nothing. The Old Testament provides outstanding examples of prophets who brought the message of God to the people of Israel in love. Moses was an exceptional prophet of God, for he often stood between God and his people and communicated God's word to them. Moses was considered a very humble man because he received divine revelation in visions and dreams. God talked to him face to face. Moses showed his faithfulness in the house of God, that is, among the people. He looked after the people of God, loved them, and prayed for them. However, the false prophet does not speak out of love for God's people, but for personal gain. Therefore, the Lord God says that prophets who speaks presumptuously in the name of God or the name of other gods must be put to death. In today's world, prophecy is most closely related to preaching sermons. There are two types of preachers and pastors. One kind of preacher whose sole purpose is to save the souls of God's people recruits them with a tone of love. In this respect, no one was more true than Paul himself. He looked at the world without Christ, and then with excitement, and with the heart of Christ as his heart, he blew the gospel of Christ like a trumpet to the Gentiles to save those who had fallen away. And ultimately, he died for their lives, giving his all for them. Another kind of preacher who hangs his hearers on the flames of hell gives the impression that he will rejoice in their salvation as well as in their condemnation. And this kind of preacher or pastor is a false prophet who is busy with his belly, greedy for unjust money and personal gain. Just like the earthly church, the gift of prophecy speaking has been put to great use in the gift of preaching in the 21st century. God speaks directly to his people and through his word. Thus, Paul points to the highest spiritual gift, prophecy. This is a preaching. And says, if I have this gift but do not have love, I am nothing. And next, Paul mentioned the gift of knowledge. It can penetrate all the mysteries of God. And this may involve having a comprehensive understanding of all things, and so on. God supernaturally gives a person direct knowledge of things that he cannot know through natural means. It may also involve an exceptional understanding or insight into the scripture. Paul, again, exaggerates this gift to the point of being almost omniscient, knowing all that can be known. And that is precisely his point. Even if you are omniscient, you are nothing if you don't have love. Even if you know everything God knows, even if you are good at reading and study the scriptures and preaching the great truths of Bible, if you don't have love, you are nothing. For knowledge cannot produce, replace, or substitute for love. You may have the gift of intellectual knowledge. The permanent danger of intellectual superiority is intellectual snobbery. The learned man is at grave risk of developing into a spirit of contempt. Only that indifferent knowledge that is kindled by the fire of love can be truly pleasing to God. Everyone wants to become a truly intelligent. I mean, super intelligent beyond ordinary intelligence. What if you had a highest IQ? That would be amazing, won't it? Let's assume you are really that smart. Let's assume you are extremely good at math, science, history, language arts, and other areas of human language. On top of that, what if you knew to cure cancers so that you could go from patient to patient, hospital to hospital, and clearing cancer was? Wouldn't that be great? Assume that these are your reality. But according to Apostle Paul's teaching, God would say, that's not enough. Without love, none of the rest matters. For God values not excellent knowledge, but true heartfelt devotion and love. Only that could knowledge, which is ignited by the fire of love, can genuinely help people to come to Christ. The third gift mentioned in this verse is faith. This spiritual gift can help us to motivate others to have absolute trust and confidence in Christ. It can help us realize that things may seem impossible for us, but God makes everything possible. It also allows us to be obedient to God and to set an example for others that faith can overcome any obstacle. Paul quotes Jesus and mentions that faith that can move mountains. This is an exaggeration, a metaphor for the impossible. It means that if we could do the impossible, What a fantastic thing it would be if we had the faith that could make the impossible happen. However, even with such a faith, without love, we are nothing. He who has such a faith can remove great mountains. But if he does not have love, he will crush them in the path of others or press them on the others. It is not a question of gift of love and faith. A church should not be forced to choose between love and spiritual gifts. Paul emphasizes the focus and goal of the gifts. It is love, not for the sake of the gifts themselves. The possession of gifts is not a sign of spiritual maturity. Christian love is. Without love, no matter how gifted you are or how many gifts you have, you may be considered the most spiritual person in the church and most holy person in the church and the most intelligent, the most, the wisest person. Still, in the eyes of God, you are nothing but a hypocrite. And your worship is false, just ritualistic worship without God. Now we come to the last point. Sacrifice without love gains nothing. If eloquent words without love is noise, the gifts without love are nothing. So what happens to give or sacrifice without love? Look at verse 3 of our text. If you give away all I have, if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Paul refers to his charitable attitude of a willingness to give away his earthly possessions. He said bluntly, if I give all that I have and distribute it to the poor, I offer the object to the poor. The Greek verb in this passage here means to feed, to give away, to dispense. It differs from Jesus' command to the rich man to give all his monies to the poor at once, so in one act. Instead, Paul says that he will give away all his possessions piecemeal over a long period. Obvious implication is that he would receive praise from his fellow citizens. But Paul added that if he did charitable deeds without loving the people who received his donations, they would not have any meaning. Then his motives would be self-centered and self-serving. His actions would be fulfill the command of the law and to love others as yourself, and would be condemned before God. Charitable without love, although I give all my possession to the poor, a man may perform a great act of charitable giving. And Paul assumes that he can give in a loveless way. He may give with a contempt for the recipients of alms, and he may give only out of duty, give from on high, standing in his own little world and taking the scraps of alms as if they were for the dogs. They may provide with self-righteous moral preaching. Such almsgiving is not selfless Christian love. It is not a charity, but pride. And pride are always cruel, for it does not know love. Wealth and empty one's wallet for others are admirable traits, and giving to the Lord's kingdom is necessary for the kingdom ministry to exist. But without love, there's no joy or true purpose behind it. Giving becomes selfish or reluctant and regretful. True believers give for others. The true believers gives to others out of selfless love, not to be seen by others, to gain acclaim, or to obtain forgiveness or salvation. Paul goes on to give another example of a great sacrifice, giving oneself to be burned. This is an act of martyrdom that causes personal suffering, a loss of life. It is hard enough, brothers and sisters, hard enough to give away all your monies and possessions, giving up your life. Even more challenging, voluntarily giving yourself over to a painful death would be the greatest sacrifice of all. Many early Christians gave themselves up to be burned, devoured by lions, or killed by the sword. Countless Christians in the world today continue to suffer for their faith. Usually, no one would doubt that the spiritual qualifications of a person who gave up everything he had and gave up his life in martyrdom. But Paul says that these are not the best measure of a person's genuine spiritual qualification. But love is the best measure. Some early Christians were so arrogant as to think that the blood of a martyrdom would wash away anything, any sin. They were so proud of their ability to endure suffering for Jesus Christ that they thought it was the most critical Christian life. It is essential, but not the most important. Without love, it does nothing for you, even if it is done willingly. Without love, it does you no good. Even martyrdom becomes worthless if the motive that makes a person give his life for Christ is pride and self-presentation. Remember that many seemingly sacrificial acts are the product of pride rather than devotion. Unfortunately, many Christians believe that Christian life is all about sacrifice. Sacrificing your money, your life, for the cause of Jesus Christ. Sacrifice is essential. But without love, it is useless and does you no good. Self-sacrifice. Without love, even though you gave your body to someone else to burn, here is an excellent example. Some may even become martyrs, and these martyrs may be the product of pride rather than selfless love. What a waste of life. Now we come to the conclusion, brothers and sisters. In today's sermon, we have seen that love is not only something that overrides everything else. Not only, it is the one element that makes everything else effect. If love is missing, nothing else matters. It is possible for us to say all the right things, but lack love. Love is what enables the right stuff to be heard. What we say is important. Indeed, it is important. But the heart with which we say, it, determines the validity of our word. it is possible to have a strong heart. It can even move mountains. But love is the only thing that can impact our lives. A faith that lacks love hollows people out. They're nothing. We can go through appropriate acts, even to the point of martyrdom. But without love, there is no benefit, no gain, either for ourselves or for others. We might even say that love is the only thing that allows one to live a substantial and impactful life. Nothing you say, nothing you have, nothing you do has any value apart from love. Love is a proper standard by which everything is measured. If I teach a youth group, preach a sermon, and visit congregation members, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. If you do your job, raise your children, and support your family, but do not have love, you have nothing. If you finish all the things you intended to do, fulfill all your dreams, and achieve all your goals in life, but not love, you have accomplished nothing. No matter how much you have attributed, contributed to the church's work, you may be an excellent elder, gifted deacon, a talented member. Still, if you don't have a sincere love and passion in your heart for others, including your fellow man and the lost and dying world of sinners around you, your effort is empty and meaningless. John Calvin once said, "Where love is wanting, the beauty of all virtue is merely tinsel, empty sound, not worth a straw." "Nay more," said Calvin, "it's offensive and disgusting. Therefore, whatever the outside of any deed is, however great and sacrifice significant, it is the inside of that deed that our Lord is concerned about. The inside must be love. Love of God and love of man." How do you measure your life, brothers and sisters? Money? Status? Achievement? The biblical way to measure your life is that everything you say, everything you have, everything you do is love. So ask God for mercy so that we can focus on keeping our eyes on Jesus and focus more on loving one another as Jesus loves us rather than focusing on our spiritual gifts. If we make it our goal to love one another with the heart of Christ and with the love of Christ, then we will always please our God with our gifts. May God grant that we start to measure our lives according to the true and lasting standard, the standard of love from today. Amen.